This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, today is the fifth Sunday of Easter, and we're getting closer to Pentecost Sunday. Now, Pentecost was one of those Jewish festivals, but for followers of Christ, it's the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all believers. And that's how the church got started. God's long-standing plan was then put in place. The tie-in to what we're going to talk about today is that because of the resurrection and because of Pentecost, we have the reality of being able to ask the Lord for something really important. Now, one Saturday, if you don't have anything to do, go to one of the area shopping malls or shopping centers and take a poll. You're really brave enough. Ask the question, what do you think America's greatest need is right now? Say, if you ask the question to 30 people, how many different answers do you think you're going to get?
30.
Probably 30. Now, if you ask the question, you know, to a few number of people, you might get the same responses. You might get 10 different answers with a few repeating one another, 15. Or, you know, then you could, as you guys said, get 30 different answers. But what do you think some of those answers would be?
Well, I can show you. They wouldn't know anything about, they wouldn't say Jesus Christ.
Okay, you probably won't hear that. But do you think some of the people will say the country needs a new president?
Yes.
Okay, in this case, it's a given because this is Massachusetts. Will some people say the economy?
Yeah,
yes. Probably. Will some people say that it's the Russians? I don't know. Likely race relations?
Yeah,
I might get a few of those. Iran's aggressive foreign policy? Probably not so many.
Affordable health care,
that's another good one. Now, do you think anyone will say the nation's moral climate is the biggest problem?
Probably not.
You might get a couple in there who might say that. Do you think anyone will say the nation's morals because of things like a recent story that I read about reporting on, if you can believe this, and you can't make up this stuff, an 11-year-old boy drag queen performing in a gay men's nightclub? Or do you think anyone will decry the fact that over 60 million babies have been aborted since 1972? 60 million. That's more than the population of some of the countries in this world. We wiped out that many. Lastly, do you believe anyone will say the nation's greatest problem is the need for revival in the church?
Probably not.
Nah, you're not going to hear that. Consider this, though. Wakefield and the surrounding communities have a number of churches in them. The area has even several churches with hundreds, and there's even a couple or three or four with 1,000 members or more. This area is also the home of one of the nation's largest Christian and internet mail order retailers, CBD, by the way. And if you look on cable, you can see that we have likely somewhere around the neighborhood of 6 to 10 24-hour Christian television stations. And across the country, there are major Christian bookstore chains. There are Christian publishing companies. There are Christian recording companies. And this country now has two or three primarily Christian film studios. With all of these resources, what's wrong with this picture? Why is the moral climate continuing to decline when believers have so many resources to sharpen our faith and to grow? Or in other words, what's wrong with this picture? Now, this is on your outline. You may disagree with me on this, and that's okay. But it seems like the church in this country has either made peace with the world, or we should fear that huge numbers of the people in the pews live more like the world than they live for the kingdom. If either of those two scenarios are true, then the church needs a revival. Amen? The church once again needs to rise up and be the mighty voice for the gospel in this nation. Or in other words, the church in America needs reviving, so we will return. And by the way, we are the church. So we'll return to a time when the church was on fire for God. There have been those times when the church showed the power of the Lord. And because the Spirit of God was in evidence, people were drawn into the churches. They couldn't stay away because so many awesome, fabulous things were happening during those times of revival that they couldn't resist wanting to go see for themselves. In Malachi 3:6, the Lord says, "I, the Lord, do not change." The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever." So here's the premise. If the Lord has sent revivals in the past, and He's the same God now as He was 4,000 years ago, and 2,000 years ago, and 1,000 years ago, and 100 years ago, why can't we believe that if we respond to His call to prayer, that He won't send one again? Amen? Last week we found out that if we respond to God's beckoning to prayer, He sends revival, because He's the one who prompted us to pray for it. So working in concert with God, praying like He's called us to, He would naturally send that thing He asked us to pray for. That's sort of like praying according to God's will. Makes sense, doesn't it? Okay. Now, one such prayer that we could pray in that time when He has called us to prayer is a prayer of repentance. One of the most eloquent and heart-rending prayers of repentance is found in the book of Daniel. So our passage for today is what's written in your bulletin, Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 8 and 16 through 19. "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and we have done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We've not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which You have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against You. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against You." Dropping down to verse 16. "O Lord, according to all Your righteous acts, let Your anger and Your wrath turn away from Your city, Jerusalem, and Your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Your people have become a byword among all those around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of Your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for Your own sake. O Lord, make Your face to shine upon Your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline Your ear and hear. Open Your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not, for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And that last line or two just happens to be your bulletin cover art today. Because it's an amazing plea. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Daniel had it right. So let's look at the prayer. Verse 4 again. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. What is the first thing Daniel says in this prayer? He praises God. And look at what he says about God. O Lord, the great and awesome God. Daniel rejoices in the greatness and the glory of God. To Daniel, God is awesome. That's a great word, but what does awesome mean? We all probably have our own idea, but one definition says extremely impressive or daunting, inspiring great admiration, apprehension, or fear. Webster says awesome means inspiring awe and extraordinary. Now, some synonyms of awesome are amazing, astonishing, astounding, eye-opening, fabulous, marvelous, miraculous, prodigious, staggering, stunning, stupendous, sublime, surprising, wonderful, and wondrous. That's awesome. However, it's almost an insult to God that this is the best we can do, because he is that wonderful, mighty, powerful, and perfect. But that's the best we can do, so God accepts it and receives it anyway. But that's God, and that's who Daniel says God is. Awesome! And he's all of those things, and more. So, we ought to be just stricken with the power that this God that possesses all of those character attributes is willing to reach down and to want to actually have relationship with us. Can we believe that? That this awesome God wants us to know him and wants to have a relationship with us. Then, related to that, Daniel says, God keeps covenant. What does that mean to you? It means, this is on your outline, he can be trusted, counted on, relied upon, and be held in honor because he never breaks a promise. When God promises something, it's a promise that's good forever. We know this because Paul tells us in Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So God doesn't change his mind. If he's made a promise to you, or if he's called you to serve him, that promise and that call are still there. He hasn't changed his mind. If you've had a problem with that promise, or you've had a problem fulfilling that call, look in the mirror. God's still saying, don't you remember? I told you I wanted you to do something, and I promised you that I would be with you if you followed me and did what I asked you to do. Don't forget that. God never breaks a promise. Then Daniel talks about God's steadfast love. That's awesome too, because he loves us. That is a powerful thing because God never stops loving those he loves. He doesn't change his mind about that either. He said, I love you. And it's awesome that we sang a song this morning where one of the lines was, does the Father still love us? He does. We need to remember that and remind ourselves of that fact. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But in this verse, Daniel says there's a special level of this that's given more unconditionally to those who seek him, follow him, serve him, love him, and obey him. So we need to understand that God actually loves you. God has forgiven you. He's not running around perpetually in a ticked off state because we mess up. He knew that from the beginning that we were going to mess up. But he loves us anyway. You don't stop loving your children, do you, when they spill their milk on the table? Well, that's it. I can't love you anymore. Get out of my house. That shouldn't happen. And that's God. Just because we mess up once or twice, he doesn't stop loving us. Now, that's not our excuse to go out and mess up. Everybody got that part? That's not an excuse to go out and deliberately mess up because you know God will still love you. But he doesn't stop loving you. Everyone in here, in this sanctuary this morning, can come to the place where we have that kind of love for God, and we know that kind of love from God to us that will bring us to the place where we're so firmly in his grasp that he will never, ever, 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 ever let go. That happens when we praise him, worship him, adore him, and have such a hunger for more of him that our lives are refreshed and made completely new. The change is remarkable, and our whole manner is rebuilt. When that happens, we become a true disciple of Jesus. We're his, unapologetically and forever. Then we come to the rough part of Daniel's prayer. This is verses 5 and 6. Just the part we probably don't really want to deal with. He says, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. There's one very important detail about this prayer that many of us won't recognize, and when we do, we probably won't particularly like it, nor agree with it. How and what is Daniel confessing here? You have to look at the words carefully.
Yeah, what sin is.
What's that?
What sin is.
Okay.
Rebellious.
But, check this out, and this is in your outline. He's using the first person plural pronoun. So he's including himself in that prayer. He's verbally telling the Lord that he believes the whole nation is guilty of all of those things or these things. In other words, he's confessing the sin of the nation and he's taking it upon himself to do the confessing for his country. This is hard to accept because we're all in the individuality groove. What about me? But this prayer is collective confession. So what does Daniel pray? He prays, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments. So Daniel says the people have deliberately disobeyed God's instructions. He said that. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. In other words, the people had heard the word preach to them. This is in your outline again. They heard good instruction on how to live holy lives before the Lord. In other words, they heard a lot of really good sermons. They had been warned about what would happen if they disobeyed the Lord. But they went ahead and did their own thing anyway. Just look through the book of Jeremiah and you'll see this all through that book. No wonder Jeremiah complained so much about having to preach the word. Because nobody listened to him. And they also threatened him too, by the way. Dropping him in a well, locking him up. But he preached on. Returning to your outline, we could spend hours on this part of Daniel's prayer and how it applies to our nation right now. Right? One item. One by one. One by one. But one woman wrote on the internet yesterday that my heart is with every child of rape, foster child, child with disability, etc., who has basically been told on all forms of news and social media for the last 72 hours that they aren't wanted and don't deserve to exist. It's because of all the debate going on politically over all these laws that are being passed, either states that are allowing for abortions up to the moment of birth, or those states that have passed laws protecting babies that have been aborted. Why should I use this quote? It's because of the degeneration of our nation's moral values. It's because several states have passed laws that allow abortion up to the moment of delivery, and the worst part of it is that it even protects doctors who allow babies who survive the abortion to die. The baby is actually born. It survives the abortion. The laws protect that doctor if he refuses medical treatment to that baby and will just let the baby die. Sounds like child sacrifice to me. But that's what's going on in our country right now. Degenerate policies like this certainly fall under acted wickedly and rebelled. As God said, from when you were before you were in the womb, I knew you. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. God is the author of life, not death. Verses 7 and 8 cover the open shame the people of Israel should have felt, and it's what this nation and the church in this nation should feel for being silent when it has come to standing up for biblical truth. In verse 16, Daniel pleads with God to turn away his wrath. In verse 17, Daniel asks God to listen to the prayer of his servant. We can pray those very things when we cry out to God, asking him for his mercy. In verse 18, Daniel asks God to remember the temple, a place dedicated to the Lord's glory. Then there's verse 19. O Lord, hear! O Lord, forgive! O Lord, pay attention and act! Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel asked God to hear his prayer and to forgive his people for their sin. But he does so, and check this out, and this is on your outline, he does so for the right reason. He asks for the Lord's sake, because his people are called by his name. If we're God's people, if we're followers of the Lord, we can plead with him for revival for his name's sake. For him, for his glory. Saying, Lord, for your sake and for your glory, revive your church. Because your name has fallen in disfavor in this nation. People laugh at your name now, Lord. People ignore your words. People are turning away from you. And for your sake, Lord, revive your church so your name will be held up in honor once more. So your name will be worshipped and glorified. so your name will be held in reverence. We can follow the model of Daniel's prayer. God, for your name's sake and for your people, revive your church. So finishing in your outline, why should we pray for revival? Yes, to restore the nation. Yes, to see a turnaround in our culture. Yes, to see civility return to our public discourse once more. Yes, to reverse the moral or immoral trends and the godlessness that's marching across the country step by step, state by state. Yes, to see the church no longer mocked and held in contempt, where preachers are made fun of on television on almost a daily basis. Yeah, we can do that, and we pray for revival for all of those things. And we should be praying that Jesus will restore his church. But the best reason to pray for revival is this. This again is on your outline. It's his church. And for the sake of his name, his honor, and because we are called by his name and even told to pray that his will be done. How? On earth as it is in heaven. And we talked about this last week. What's happening in heaven right now? An amazing, awesome worship service in front of the throne with millions and millions of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation standing before the throne of God, shouting and singing praises to him because they're so awestruck by being in his presence. That's what's happening in heaven. So that's what we can actually pray for, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So for that reason, and pretty much that would be the best reason, we pray for revival in his church. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.